Amen. What a beautiful tribute to the Lord. Would you join me once more in prayer? Let's pray. Father, what our choir just sang so beautifully, that is the prayer of our hearts, and we pray that all would be unto your glory. We truly, as has been said, we don't have enough time. Eternity won't give us enough time to praise you and thank you for who you are and for what you've done for us in Christ. But we do pray on this day, this Lord's Day, that the sounds of our lips and even the meditations of our hearts, we pray that they would bring you the glory that you deserve. We thank you now, Lord, that your word is before us. And as we think about how much we have to be thankful for, we thank you for the clear and practical teaching of your word about what that Thanksgiving should look like, not just on the fourth Thursday in November, but every day of our lives as your people. So we pray that our gratitude would increase as a result of our time spent in your word. We pray that our eyes would be fixed firmly on the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be reminded of all that is ours in him. And we pray, Lord, that our lives would look more like our Savior who purchased us with his blood. We pray that through this time in your word, that our lives may be laid down even more as living sacrifices unto you, which is the worship that is due you. So, Father, come now, send your Spirit, empower your word as it lands upon our hearts and our minds. Help us to be thinking, even as we hear it preached, of all the ways that it applies in our lives. Help us not only to hear it, but to do what it says, and we'll give you the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, would you take your copy of the Scriptures this morning? Turn with me to Psalm 100. Psalm 100, sometimes labeled in songs, the old hundredth. The old hundredth, Psalm 100. And I simply want to label the message this morning a psalm for thanksgiving. A psalm for thanksgiving. You see the superscription before verse 1 of the psalm. It simply says, a psalm for giving thanks. I think this is one of the most appropriate places we could be, as thanksgiving is on our mind. And as we especially design this service, just to remind ourselves of how much we have to be grateful for and how important gratitude is in the Christian life. I think you can also be thankful that I'm not preaching on gluttony this Sunday, and I've promised you I'm not preaching on gluttony next Sunday either. I pulled that trick a couple of years ago, and so you can be thankful that I'm not going to do that again either. So let's consider the message of Psalm 100 together. Let's hear God's word. A psalm for giving thanks. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good. His steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. Amen. This is God's word. It never ceases to amaze me that year by year, our culture seems to leave the holiday that is Thanksgiving in the dust. Whether you notice it in commercials or just the merchandise that lines the shelves, it's as if there is Halloween and then there's Christmas. Thanksgiving gets left behind. I think, from my vantage point, Thanksgiving really is just a mile marker for Black Friday deals. People are used to just kind of gobbling down their food as quick as they can and then going shopping. I think that that says a lot about the times that we live in. Taking time to slow down and intentionally give thanks is really just not viewed in our culture as anything worth slowing down for. It's an indication of just how much we take for granted as a society. That shouldn't surprise us, when it comes to an unbelieving world, because in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul tells us that ingratitude really is the characteristic of every unbeliever. Romans 1:21 says that although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. So it shouldn't surprise us that an unbelieving world just takes no time to give thanks. But on the other hand, it should surprise us when God's people don't slow down to give thanks. Because just as ingratitude characterizes an unbeliever, so it is that gratitude ought to characterize the life of every child of God. It's for this reason Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5, "Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." Sometimes God's will seems ethereal and mystical, but really, Paul says it's very practical in 1 Thessalonians 5. It's that we be thankful in every situation. You see, just as every Sunday is Resurrection Day for us, really every day of our lives should be Thanksgiving Day. And so as we turn our attention here to Psalm 100, we come to a psalm that motivates us to give thanks and helps us know how to give thanks to God, not just individually, but corporately, especially as we come together as a church to worship Him just as we're doing right now. And as we unpack the psalm, you've noticed it's only 5 verses long. I'd like to just keep it very simple in terms of an outline. I want you to notice 2 things with me, this psalm for giving thanks. Number one, it's going to teach us what we're called to do as we give thanks to God. And then secondly, it's going to teach us why we are to do it. So the what and the why of giving thanks to God. Let's start with what we're called to do. Notice the opening verses. "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into His presence with singing." This is most likely the presiding priest welcoming people into the temple courts. And as they make their way into the place of worship, he greets them with this whole variety of verbs. Notice them again. Make a joyful noise. Serve the Lord. Worship the Lord. Come before Him. Know who He is. Enter His gates. Give thanks to Him. Praise His name. All of this then is a call to action. It's not a call to be a passive, standby person on the sidelines, just kind of watching all this happen. This is a call to actively get in the game and participate in worship. And instead of going through all these verbs, let's just summarize what the psalmist is saying in 2 big categories. Notice, first of all, he's telling us that as the people of God, we ought to worship God joyfully. We ought to worship God joyfully. Notice again the opening statement of the psalm. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Aren't you so glad that it says make a joyful noise? It doesn't say stay on key. It doesn't say hit all the right notes, sing beautifully. No, make a joyful noise. This is what one commentator describes as a call to exuberant, vocal, joyful worship. This psalmist recognizes something. That when the people of God get together to worship, it's not a time for frowns. It's not the time to have a face that looks like we've sucked on a lemon. It's a time to celebrate. It's a time to rejoice. It's a time to sing. Come into His presence with singing at the end of verse 2. Why? Because as we've said throughout the service, and because as this psalm makes clear, because we're acknowledging who God is and what He has done. We're given over to joy for that reason. Isaiah 51:11 says, "The ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away." Or how about the words of Psalm 122? "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" This really does get to the heart behind what we're doing here this morning, doesn't it? It really speaks to the heart behind why we would even come and sing and give and pray and preach and fellowship. You know that back in 2018, we lost our steeple. And that was due to what was called a microburst. 70 mile per hour, straight line winds blew the steeple off. That was a rough time. Well, I'm just going to tell you, I pray that if there's ever a time that we lose our steeple again, it would be because of the joy-filled singing of the people of God blasting it off as we sing for joy in the Lord. I don't know if the insurance would cover that, but that would be the only time it would be acceptable again. But there's a statement here, isn't there? And that is that what we're doing on this day should be different than what we do on any other day of the week. What's going on in our heart in this day should be in some ways different than any other day of the week. This should be a little slice of heaven on earth. And I'm just going to tell you, if you find what we're doing here boring, singing, hearing God's word, fellowshipping with other brothers and sisters, you're not going to like heaven very much. It's more than just gathering in one place and doing something routine. It is coming into the very presence of God to worship Him. That's why we're here. We're ultimately worshiping an audience of one. We're receiving from it, for sure. But we're here to worship Him in spirit and in truth. The psalm is a reminder to us, why do I come to church? Am I asking the question, what am I seeking to get out of it? Or rather, what am I seeking to contribute as I lift my voice in praise to God? I know I've shared the quote with you before, but I think it's always true. The lady came to the preacher after the service and said, "Preacher, I didn't get very much out of worship today." To which the preacher responded, "That's okay, we weren't worshiping you." Now notice in verse 1, there's absolutely no one left out of this exhortation to make a joyful noise to the Lord. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. The psalmist recognizes that this cry of joy and worship and praise unto God, it ought to ring throughout the nations. Why? Because God has made the nations. He's appointed their boundaries. And though every nation is merely a drop in the bucket before His throne, every nation on the planet has been brought into existence by the sovereign God, and they each exist for the praise of His own glorious grace. The psalmist recognizes here, Yahweh is not the tribal deity of Israel. He is the sovereign ruler over all the earth. He's the creator, the sustainer, the redeemer, who is worthy of praise from every living creature on the planet. But obviously, you know as well as I do, the nations of the world are not filled with the worship of God. Our nation is not filled with the worship of God. There are countless billions around the world today who do not acknowledge God as God. There are untold amounts of people who have never even heard of the true God and how they may come to know Him through His Son, Jesus Christ. There are countless many across the world today who are worshiping false gods. And yet, the cry of the psalmist here in verse 1 is that every person in the world should acknowledge God and joyfully worship Him. And we know, Philippians 2, that day is coming when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Some unto salvation, others unto condemnation, but every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. God will be acknowledged for who He is. That day's coming. But for now, that day is not here, which is why we go about the work of missions. And I just want to say this just as a word of application as we prepare to start next month in the month of December for Lottie Moon Christmas offering. It's important for us to think about missions in the context of worship, as the psalmist is saying here. And I read a quote this week that I think puts it in perspective well. in his book, Let the Nations Be Glad, John Piper says it this way: missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship does not. The reason that we support the work of missions, the reason that we pray and give and go, is so that God may be known and worshiped among every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That's why. And we have a wonderful opportunity to do that starting next month. The Lottie Moon Christmas offering, every bit of what we give will go directly to those missionaries around the world, Southern Baptist missionaries who are taking the gospel to the ends of the earth so that God may be known and worshiped as He deserves. Well, the first thing that the psalmist is calling us to do here is to worship joyfully. But notice in verse 4, if we just put a summarizing heading over all that he says to do, he tells us secondly to worship gratefully. Worship joyfully and worship gratefully. Look at verse 4. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. The story is told of a little boy who is standing outside of Buckingham Palace, and he was putting his nose between the slats of the gates that were closing off the public to get in to see the sovereign. And as he was standing there, he was just insistent, crying out, "Let me in! I must see the king! Let me in to see the king!" To which a policeman came up to the boy and said, "No, son, you're just going to have to be quiet. You can't get in there. The gates are closed." And this boy would not take no for an answer. He remained so insistent and cried out until finally a man approached and said, "What's going on?" To which the policeman explained, this young boy just wants to get in to see the king, and I've tried to tell him that he can't do that. And then all of a sudden, this gentleman took the boy by the hand and looked at the police officer and said, "Sir, please open the gates." And the gates opened wide. And hand in hand, this boy walked with the Prince of Wales in to see the king. Beloved, in a higher and infinitely greater way, it is Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, who has opened wide the gates of heaven and has given us access to His Father and our Father through His shed blood. And the gates of heaven are open wide in welcome for every single sinner who will come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. And so the invitation of this psalm here in verse 4 is really the invitation of the gospel itself. That we come to God not on the basis of who we are or what we have done, but we come on the basis of what He has done for us. In light of what God has done, in light of what Christ has accomplished, the gates of glory are flung wide open, and we are invited, yes, even exhorted, to come in, to draw near, to enter His presence with thanksgiving and praise. Brothers and sisters, when we bring to mind what our Savior has done for us, that He who knew no sin was made sin for us so that we might be counted righteous in Him, when we consider the riches of His kindness that He lavishes on us day after day, when we call to mind His promises that are unbreakable and His love that is unending, then truly, no matter what the circumstances of our lives may be, no matter what the status of our health is, or the state of our emotions, or what kind of week that it's been, we can come before Him in worship with joy and praise and thanksgiving because of who He is, because of what He has done. Here again is the echo of 1 Thessalonians 5, isn't it? Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. So the invitation of this psalm is clear. What we're invited to do: worship God joyfully and worship Him gratefully. But it doesn't stop there. The psalmist is a good teacher. He doesn't give us the what without giving us the why. He gives us motivation for why we are to do this. So let's move secondly to why we're called to do these things. Notice verse 3, the foundation of all of our thanksgiving. And here really is the theme of this message, the basis, the grounds, the foundation of all of our gratitude is right there in verse 3. Know that the Lord, He is God. Knowledge is power, right? Knowledge is the basis for our praise. Not emotions, not feelings, not circumstances being just right. Knowledge. What we know of God, based on the Word of God, that's the foundation for worshiping Him joyfully and gratefully. The psalmist is saying, listen, if you're going to accept my invitation to shout for joy to the Lord and serve Him with gladness and come into His presence with singing, then there are certain things that you need to know about God. And if you don't know these things, you'll never worship Him in this way. And consequently, the more we know of God, the more we will worship Him. The deeper our knowledge of God, the higher our worship will be. But the psalmist says here, if we're going to worship at all, we've at least got to know two things. Number one, verse 3, we've got to know that the Lord is God. Know that the Lord, He is God. Yahweh is Elohim. And notice it goes on to say, it is He who made us, and we are His. The reference here is not just to the work of creation, that God created us, that He fashioned us, even though He did. The reference here really is to the work of redemption. The psalmist is reminding us that not only did God make us, He redeemed us, and He's now included us in a company of people who are His very own possession. It's the truth that Peter has in mind in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him, listen, who called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light. That's the basis of our worship. The grounds of our thanksgiving is in knowing that God has done everything necessary to make us His own. In the second half of verse 3, we are His. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Oh, beloved, we weren't born into this. We don't deserve this. We haven't created this for ourselves. We are the recipients of this. We are recipients of His mercy. We are the trophies of His grace. In our sin, we weren't just sheep wandering away from the fold. We were rebels rebelling against the authority of God, shaking our fist in His face. And even then, while we were dead in our sin and rebellion, Christ died for us. Grace pursued us. And by His grace, through the gospel, God has made us His own. Just let that run across your conscience. God has made you His very own. We no longer belong to ourselves. We've been bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lamb. It's for this reason a great hymn says, the mystery of the cross, I cannot comprehend. The agonies of Calvary, You, the perfect Holy One, crushed Your Son and drank the bitter cup reserved for me. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank You. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank You. Once Your enemy, now seated at Your table. Jesus, thank You. The grounds of our thanksgiving is in knowing who God is and what He's done. He's made us His very own. All by His grace, we belong to Him. But that's not all. Not only do we know the Lord is God and we worship Him, but beloved, we know the Lord is good and we worship Him. Psalm 136 says it very clearly. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. He is good. His steadfast love, his covenant-keeping love, his love by which he saves and keeps and strengthens and sustains and blesses despite all our sins and all our failures, his steadfast love endures how long? Forever. How could we not give thanks? You know, as I think about the week ahead, I'm really excited. I mean, I'm excited. I love Thanksgiving week. I love getting up on Thanksgiving morning. I like the Macy's Day Parade. I like pre-Thanksgiving meal. I like Thanksgiving meal number one, number two, nap, leftovers, late night Thanksgiving meal. I love it. But as I say that, as I think about the excitement of this week, I've come to realize something about myself. I'm a Thanksgiving narcissist. I am. I'm self-focused when it comes to Thanksgiving. I say perhaps it's my favorite holiday, and now I realize why, because it's really all about me. It is. My time with family, my stomach, my last piece of turkey, my food, my recliner, my enjoyment, my comfort, my nap, me, me, me. Of course I love Thanksgiving. And then I began to consider this week, if all those things were taken away from me, heaven forbid if I were to make the Thanksgiving meal, if there were no family time, no food to be had, no festivities, no trappings, what would I do? And then in light of this psalm, the Lord brought to mind, by my grace and the work of my Spirit, son, you would still be grateful. And so would you if you're a Christian. Because, beloved, the grounds of our thanksgiving is not in everything being just right. And it's not found in enough food being on the table and family being near to us. Our gratitude is grounded upon who God is and what God has done. You remember what David says in Psalm 63? He's on the run from his own son, Absalom, who's pursuing him. And in the midst of this horrific experience, David says to the Lord in Psalm 63:3, because your love is better than life, my lips will praise you. Because your love is better than life itself, my lips will praise you. That's a far cry from because everything's going well for me, I'll praise you. Or because the turkey was just perfect this year, I'll praise you. Or because there was just enough deviled eggs that nobody had to fight, I'll praise you. Or because there's money in the bank, or because my family is healthy, I'll praise you. No. This is a kind of praise and a joy and a gratitude that's not dependent on circumstances whatsoever, but is dependent upon knowing God and God knowing you. So let me ask you as we close, do you have this kind of knowledge? Not a head knowledge, heart knowledge. It's been well said, there's going to be a multitude of people who miss heaven by 18 inches. So do you know Jesus Christ? Do you know this joy that's unspeakable and full of glory, no matter what the circumstances of life, because you know Him? As we said at the beginning, one of the clearest marks of a transformed heart is that it's constantly overflowing with gratitude, no matter what. And the marks of a spiritually dead, cold, calloused heart is that it's never grateful. And if it is grateful, it's only superficial when things are going well. So maybe you would honestly say, preacher, I think that that superficial category would describe me because I've been trying the best I can to enjoy all the goodness and the gifts of God, but I've just been ignoring God Himself. I would just remind you what Blaise Pascal said centuries ago. There's a God-shaped hole inside every single one of us. And even the very best of His blessings and gifts and goodnesses cannot fill that hole. Only God can fill it. Knowing Him, the giver, treasuring Him above every single gift. The appeal of this psalm is universal, and it's more than just Thanksgiving week. It's all the time. And it's not just limited to our church or to Paintsville. It is to echo throughout the world that God is to be joyfully worshiped for who He is and what He's done in Jesus Christ. I pray as you and I go into this week, whatever your holiday festivities may be, whatever the circumstances of your life may be, I pray that you would find the grounds of your gratitude in God Himself, that your lips would give Him praise, and that even as you're gathered perhaps with family and friends, you would look for opportunities to tell of His goodness and His greatness and what He's done for them in Christ, that they too may come to know Him and love Him and praise Him. Let's bow together. Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. Thank You for the way that it refocuses our hearts to where they need to be, where they desperately need to be, focused on You. I understand, Lord, that as we come into this season of the year, we come into a busy time, a time filled with many good things, to be sure, but distractions as well. Things that would so easily turn us into Martha instead of Mary. So I pray now, as we've been confronted by Your word, that we would remember that the grounds of our gratitude is not in anything that we're going to enjoy necessarily this week. It's all grounded in You and what You've done. Help us to remember that. Help us to take this message with us into this busy holiday season. And Father, I pray that if there's those among us who don't know You in the way that Your word has told us about, I pray today by the working of Your Spirit they would know You. They would know You personally, and they would know You savingly. And Father, for those of us by Your grace who do know You, I pray we would know You increasingly, and that Your glory would be made known in our lives, and that our love for You and others would grow and grow and grow. Father, would You send Your Spirit now as we respond to Your word, and we'll give You the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.